Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name to everyone that's here this morning, and a welcome to our worship. May the Lord be pleased with our worship as we come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I stand before you in the fear of the Lord this morning and ask for your prayers as we look at this message. Brother Steve's devotions, I was blessed by that, and his thoughts, especially his thoughts as he closed sharing that God created us from nothing. It's like He created the whole world from nothing, and so He owns us. And it was a good introduction to what I'd like to preach about this morning. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Is our text this morning. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the title of this morning is simply that, understanding what the will of the Lord is. You can turn now to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Just two verses here as an introduction and thinking about some other verses that say this exact phrase, the will of God or the will of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And we could go on and read some more things there about direction that Paul was giving to the Thessalonican church. But in a general statement here, we could say that the will of the Lord is that we are free from sin. Let's go now to 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. Just another chapter ahead there. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18 says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I suppose that we could stop with that this morning, those two verses, that we're free from sin and that we're thankful. That's the will of the Lord. But we're going to look further into the scripture and to understand what the will of the Lord is. And I plan to look at Ephesians 5 and 6 and also 1 Peter 3 and 4, especially those chapters we'll be taking our thoughts from. But before we do that, there is a couple of things that we'll look at here. And it has to do with God's will for all men. 2 Peter 3:9, you may turn to that. 2 Peter 3:9. Second Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So sometimes when we say, well, what is, we think about the will of the Lord, well, let's think about what is not of the will of the Lord so we can know what it is. And here's an example of that the scripture uses. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus said in John 10, where he's talking about being the good shepherd, just like Brother Steve shared in the devotions, he said, Jesus said there, I am come that they might have life. That's the opposite of perishing. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so understanding the will of the Lord for every person universally is that they might not perish. Jesus, of course, came. Galatians 1, 3, verse 3 and 4 says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So Jesus was understood what the will of the Lord was for him, what the will of God, his Father, was for him. And Hebrews 10, 7 and 9 says there, prophecies about Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 2 in two more verses here, thinking about this thought of God's will for every person. 1 Timothy 2 at the beginning. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, talking about God here. Verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then verse 25. Well, I must have the wrong reference there. That does not line up at all. But it's this thought, and the words are, if God peradventure will give repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so how does God accomplish this? How does he get the message out to all people that there is life, that they can be saved, that he's not willing any perish? Well, we know that he uses men. He uses men who are willing to do this, that are willing to accept the call of Jesus. Jesus gave to the disciples in Matthew 4:19. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This was at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus coming to do the will of his Father, and part of that was to make disciples. And he called the 12 especially and said, I will make you fishers of men. And that has been passed on to us. We know when Jesus, before he ascended, he gave the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And so in God's will of not anyone will perish, we are his agents in carrying this out. I'm just overwhelmed, you might say, with that this morning, that God wants me to be his agent. And in Matthew 5, Jesus said that ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light. Ye are the light of the world. There's a story I'd like to share with you. Goes like this. I was converted Sunday, March 21, 1953. The man writes. He says, I had gone to the altar for 3 nights, prayed, cried, repented, but finally, when I trusted Christ completely, he came into my life. My, what a time of rejoicing. But the next morning, I had to go to work in a cement plant. At that time, most of the men I worked with were not Christians. Some were even agnostics. How could I break the news to them that I had been saved? I arrived at work early, so I walked up behind the plant. I prayed for strength and courage to be a good witness. My, how the Lord blessed me. By the time I arrived back at the machine shop, I was on shouting ground. As I entered the shop door, the first person I saw was a blacksmith. He was building a fire in his forge. On Monday mornings, we would usually meet and exchange dirty jokes or some wild fish story. But before he could speak, I ran up, shook his hand, and said, "Bill, I got saved last night." So it was all that day. The moment I met one of my fellow workers, I would tell them, "I got saved last night." Each time a witness for Christ, it became easier the next time. By the way, the blacksmith got saved and lived an outstanding Christian life. He has been dead for several years, but I expect to see him in heaven someday. Across the years, what a blessing it has been to have seen many of the workers at the old cement plant give their lives to Christ. And he closes his story with this quote, "It is good to be saved and know it, but it is better to be saved and show it." I take that as a personal challenge. God is looking for agents to carry the good news in everyday life. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 is a verse to sum up this thought. It says this, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." See, God is entrusting this to us. "Put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." And as the illustration of that story, that man, he could not do it on his own strength. And so we cannot either. And Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And Hebrews 13:21 says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will." And what's God's will? Well, we talked about it already. "And working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And we know that Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see," what? "Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But this power, it does not come from ourselves. It is through the Lord. It is from God. It's God that works in us. And in this, it's a daily thing. Just like that man who went and talked to the blacksmith, the first thing. This was going to be a daily thing, and he had to make it daily from then on. So I'd like to think about now, what does the Bible have to say about what we should be doing in our daily lives? This thought of well-doing and good works. 1 Peter 2:15 has that thought of well-doing. "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Well-doing and good works. Let's go now to Ephesians 5 and 6. And I'm going to read. You can follow with me as we read. Ephesians chapter 5, and I will read to chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. It's interesting that those two thoughts are echoed at other places in the Bible, which I shared those thoughts at the beginning this morning, a thought of being free from sin and thankfulness. Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath in any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So, as we look at this, there's just a lot that we could focus on, but I would like to think about it, first of all, and look at what God's will is for husbands and wives. And then we'll think about children, and then fathers, and then as servants of Christ. And then a few thoughts about the brotherhood. We'll look at it in those ways. So, as we look here at Ephesians 5, we'll take the husbands first, since they are the leaders in our husband and wife relationship, the marriage relationship. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says there, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And then it gives us an example of how to do it. How do we love our wife? Well, it's even as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ show his love? It says that he gave himself for it. He gave himself. He gave his life that he might sanctify it and cleanse it and present it to himself, a glorious church. So think about that, husbands. You love your wife and give yourself for her. The scripture goes on and explains this more. Verse 28. Love your wife as your own body. And he says here that no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You know, we take care of our needs if we have needs. We usually take care of them fairly quickly. Hunger or tiredness or our faces are dirty or whatever it might be. And he says here in verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So I think about the nourishing as providing. That's our God's will for us as husbands is to be providers for our wives, for our families. And we provide a lot of things. We provide leadership. We provide for their physical needs, food, shelter, and clothing, transportation, those four basic needs. We are to provide for them. But beyond that, we're to cherish. And I think about with the cherishing, that's the relationship that we're to have. God's will for us as husband is to have a relationship with them, to cherish them. And he says that really we need to think about it in this way, that our wife is part of us, because that's what God says. He says in Genesis, is where these verses come from. Verse 31 is referring to Genesis, where God married Adam and Eve. He said that two shall be one. Two shall be one flesh. So verse 33, he sums it up and says that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, or love her as being part of you, being part of your body. Because in a sense, she is. That's the way God looks at it. Now, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, has a few more things to say to husbands. And I won't take the time to read all of this, but just looking at verse 7, it says this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So dwell with them according to knowledge. I understand that has to do with we're intelligent about our wives. We're intelligent about their makeup, their nature. And we recognize it. We don't try to change them, make them something that they're not. But we recognize it in an intelligent way. And we give honor to them. We respect them. Again, that relationship of cherishing and appreciating them. Listen to them. That's probably where we go wrong the quickest. At least I think I do. Taking time to listen. And of course, sharing. But that listening is key. to dwelling with them according to knowledge. If we don't know what's happening in their life, we can't dwell with them according to knowledge. So we have to listen to them and hear what they're saying. And of course, I've said this before, but in this verse it says, giving honor unto the wife is unto the weaker vessel. And I'll go back to my minister in Illinois, Eugene Burkholder. He always pointed this out, and I just appreciated the way he did that. Because we think about it, okay, the wife is the weaker vessel, and we're strong, right? But really, if you think about it, no, that's not what it's saying here. It's saying that there's two weak people, one just weaker than the other one. And so before God, we're heirs together, okay? We're heirs together of the unmerited favor. That's what it says here in verse 7. Heirs together of the grace of life. God has ordained or called the man to be the leader, to be the head of the wife. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. But in his eyes, we are heirs together. And that's the way we need to relate. Yes, physically, most of the time our wives are weaker than what we are. But that's part of dwelling with them according to knowledge. And of course, he closes it here, this thought, and that this whole thing needs to be taking place. It's God's will that your prayers be not hindered. Something about this not being as it should will hinder our prayers. Now let's look at, we'll look at the wives now. Ephesians 5:22. If you can go back to that, Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, or unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. And that word submit just simply means to be in subjection, or be subordinate, looking to him for the leadership, accepting his leadership of your husband. In verse 33 here in Ephesians 5, it gives us another he gives another instruction here for the wife, and that is, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I appreciated the thoughts, the insight into this verse that I gleaned from. Some of you may be familiar with the Amplified Bible, but really what it does a lot is just simply goes into the Greek word meanings behind our English words and gives a lot more details about the meaning. Kind of, because the Greek is very, it was very broad. There was a lot of meaning in those words, and when our English Bible was translated from the Greek, the English language was very similar to that, and so there's a lot of meaning behind these words. But this word reverence says that she notices him. Okay, this is part of reverence. The wife see that she reverence her husband. She notices him. She regards him. She honors him. She prefers him. She venerates him, esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. That's a lot there in that word reverence. See that she reverence her husband. 1 Peter 3:1 says that ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands. And here he goes on and shows how the will of the Lord is worked out here in with the wives being in subjection. Look at what can happen. What may happen, it says here. He says, be in subjection to your own husbands, 1 Peter 3:1, that if any obey not in word, it's talking about the husband, obeying not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, what he's saying here is that wives, your subjection, your reverence of your husband, your filling your God-given role may be that which brings your husband closer to God. Okay? And in the case of a husband and wife where the husband is not a Christian, it may be that which brings him to salvation as he sees his wife submitting to him, to his leadership. He sees his wife reverencing him. And this isn't done. This isn't done by nagging. This isn't done by preaching at him, because it says here that they also may, without the word or without a lot of talking, be won by the conversation. That's the conversation there is the life. Your godly, chaste, pure life. That's verse 2 talks about the chaste conversation. So I believe that wives, when you're subjection to your own husbands, they have a choice that they have to make, but it may be that which brings him closer to God, and it certainly will bring him closer to you if he chooses to respond to that in the right way. So it's part of strengthening your marriage. You want to strengthen your marriage? Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then he talks about the beauty of character here. In 1 Peter 3:3-4, he says, Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so what he's saying here is that, wives, your God-given physical attractiveness and feminine charm is not as important as your character. The hidden man of the heart, that meek and quiet spirit, is much more important in your marriage relationship. Now let's look at the children. You can turn back to Ephesians 6 again if you're not there anymore. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." That's verse 1 and 2. And so, children, is there anyone here that's not a child? Like, when we think of children, we think of those people who are not adults, right? But really, we are all someone's children, right? So while this is especially, we're thinking about those that are not adults, children, let's remember that we are children. We're all children. I'm still a child of my parents, one of their children. So it's really simple. Children, obey. Do it. Right? There's obey your parents. That's just simple. Do it. Even when they're not around. Do it. Do what they want you to do. And then verse 2 gets a little more entailed here. It says honor. So I think honor goes a little farther than just doing it. Honor is doing it immediately, doing it right away, doing it willingly, doing it cheerfully. So children, you're looking for some inspiration here today. You can work on that. Honor your parents by obeying immediately, willingly, and cheerfully, even when they're not around. Now we'll look at fathers a little bit. This is in verse 4, the very next verse, or in verse 4 here in the chapter. Ephesians 6:4 talks about fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So this provoking has to do with irritating them. And how do we do that? How do we provoke our children to wrath, fathers? How do we irritate them? You know, the natural relationship is that children look up to their fathers. You know, the fathers are the glory of the children, it says in Psalms, I believe. And But if we come and relate to them in a belittling way, in a way that, you know, we point out their ignorance, we exploit their ignorance, that's going to provoke them. It's going to irritate them. If we're inconsistent, that will also irritate them. We say one thing one time, and the next time we change it, and even in the same day sometimes, if we do that, that will provoke them to wrath. But instead of that, what we need to do is bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the nurture here has to do with the training. Okay? We're teachers. Like it or not, you're a teacher. If you have children, fathers, you need to be a teacher. That's what the nurture has to do. It's the training. And then the admonition is more the thought of the discipline part. There's correction here that's needed. So we have to have both of them together. The teaching and the training and the correction. Well, in all of this, no matter if you're a husband, you're a wife, your children, we do this, like it says here in Ephesians 6, verse 6. We're doing this as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. If we don't do it with a wholeheartedness, if we're not, sometimes we talk about someone not being really into it, that's what we need to be. We need to be wholehearted here. We need to be into it, if I can use that slang. But that's the only way it's going to work. We're doing this as to the Lord and not unto men. Well, thinking about in the brotherhood now, two verses here, two passages in 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2 and verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11 to 17. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." See that thought again about our good works glorifying God, not that we do on our own strength, but by the Lord's strength. Verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And then it goes on to talk about servants. And the interesting thing is that this kind of life of letting our light shine before men that they might see our good works, sometimes we will get the nod that, yeah, they're good people. They're hardworking people, and they're good people. But other times, it's going to bring some persecution. It's going to bring some suffering. And he talks about that in verse 19. He says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Read three verses here, verse 8 to 10. 1 Peter 4, 8 to 10. He says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And every man As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, God gives us different gifts, different roles. You know, this morning we have someone who's a janitor, someone's leading song, someone had devotions, teaching Sunday school. In our daily lives, we don't all do the same thing. We're not all carpenters or tire changers or teachers. But as we use the gift that God has given us, we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God, and that ministers to one another. This is what it says here. Even so, minister the same one to another. So that's what God's will is for us as a brotherhood, that we would minister to each other. Back to chapter 3 and verse 8. He says here, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love us, brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or follow it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Okay, so this is the will of God for us as we relate not only to our brethren, but to all of the people that we meet in our lives. And verse 13, here comes this thought about suffering again. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Okay, so normally people will, you know, if we're followers of that which is good, we shouldn't fear from the government. We shouldn't fear from our neighbors. That's not the natural response, but this could happen. Verse 14, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And now go down to verse 17. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So sometimes it's God's will that we suffer. But may it ever be that we suffer for well-doing. What are the results? If we are understanding what the law of the will, what the will of the Lord is, and if we're doing it, what are the results? Well, here's a few scriptures in closing. Colossians 1:9. We will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. As we do what we know to do, God will continue to grant us that. And as a result of that, we will, Colossians 4:12, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is, like the psalmist said, "This knowledge is too wonderful for me. How can this be that we can have a standing like that with God? Perfect and complete." And 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul shared this promise that God will preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom. And 1 John 2:17, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So may that be an inspiration to us as you think about understanding what the will of the Lord is. I think his will, especially in what he wants us to do here, is to share the good news. And live our daily lives showing that, like the man who witnessed to the blacksmith. Daily life showing that. So may God bless each of you this week in that calling. God is looking for and counting on you as his agents to share the good news. And this is a perfect time of the year to do it. People think about Christmas, and a lot of people know a little bit, at least, about the Christmas story, but may we point them to Jesus in a fuller way. God bless each of you. Shall we kneel for prayer?